Welcome to the OKC Community Podcast. We are so glad you're here. To get the latest updates or to watch this week's message, visit our website at okccommunitychurch.com.
Well, we are so thankful you are here. We'd like to begin today by getting into God's word in this scripture in John chapter 10. Let's read that.
Good morning, church family. I'm going to start off by reading John chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. I tell you the truth. Anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice. Those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant, so he explained it to them. I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy, but my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Thank you, Jesus. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run away when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me, just as my Father knows me and I know the Father. So I will sacrifice my life for the sheep. Amen.
Amen. Yeah. Thank you, Kiana. God's word is good, right? Yeah. Amen. Well, again, we are grateful you're here today. And today is part three of this series, The Thief, the Sheep, and the Shepherd. And today we get to explore this great descriptive title that Jesus gave to himself, known as the Good Shepherd. And so today we've titled this message, The Shepherd. Everyone say, The Shepherd. That is where we're headed today. And, you know, I just got to do a quick review, if that's okay. You know, 2 weeks ago, we started this series and we talked about the thief first. And we exposed his evil purpose, right? Like, we got into the message. We broke it down like this. We said he's real, he's weak, he sneaks. But Jesus, of course, the gate, defeats the enemy every time. And even though the enemy's weak, right, we also said that he's not harmless. He's like a wounded animal. And I'm saying this again on purpose. I want us to get this into our mind and into our hearts. He's like a wounded animal fighting just to survive. That's what he is. And that makes him dangerous. And we are his prey, and we are his purpose, because he wants to steal, he wants to kill you, and destroy your life, which is serious business. That's his purpose. And we can't minimize it, because he will sneak in, and what will he do? He will smish you, right? Because he's a smisher. But praise be to God, the enemy's purpose has no power over God's promise. Amen? I'm going to say that again, and I'm going to say it like I mean it. Praise be to God, the enemy's purpose has no power over God's promise. Man, that is so true. His promise of life to the full. And then last week, we talked about the sheep. We talked about the Jesus sheep. You remember that? And well, for starters, what did we learn about them? Well, we learned that they aren't dumb. Come on, we had to put that one to rest, right? We debunked the point that many servants have missed the point on, that Jesus didn't call us sheep because we're dumb, like clueless, aimlessly wandering through life. Rather, he was using it to describe the special, unique, one-of-a-kind relationship between that of a shepherd and its sheep. And so the Jesus sheep, they are deeply loved, purposely led, and eternally held. We are secure in his grip. Our faith in Christ is not dependent on our grip on Jesus. It's dependent on his grip on us. Amen? And now today we have the honor of talking about the Good Shepherd. And I'm pretty excited about it. You know, I read a story from a few years ago that happened in New Zealand where sheep outnumber humans 10 to 1. And they have, I guess they have a lot of sheep, so many that they literally, by definition, pronounce it sheeps. They just is like, this is too plural. We got to put three S's on that. Well, one day a shepherd in New Zealand found a lost sheep, and that lost sheep's name, and this is a real story, was Shrek. Shrek the sheep. And I love it because he had literally been lost for 6 years and had been in hiding in the caves of New Zealand and away from the flock and the safety of the shepherd. And I have a picture of Shrek the sheep for you. This is Shrek the sheep when they found him. This is a real picture. This is a real story. And he became a little bit of an international sensation when these photos came out. He's definitely a national hero of New Zealand, Sheepland. And this, it's they had national, public appearances. And on national TV, they actually that's when they decided to actually shear his wool off. And this poor sheep had 60 pounds of merino wool on him when they found him. Most sheep have 10 pounds of wool on them. And so when he was finally cared for by the shepherd, and I'll show you before and after of him. That picture is amazing. Go to the next slide for me. You see, they shaved him off. When they finally did it, they shaved him off on national TV in 28 minutes, what had taken 6 years to build up a bunch of unnecessary weight. And so here's the deal. Like, maybe this is a bit of a stretch, but, stay with me. Shrek is a fairly accurate illustration of believers today. Much like a person who might wander a bit from Jesus, when we avoid Christ's constant refining of our character, when we avoid God's community, we will eventually accumulate a ton of weight put on us by the world. But it's a weight that we don't have to bear. And just like in minutes where the shepherd took care of that poor sheep, in minutes today, I believe God can take weight off of you that has been building up for years. And that's my hope and my prayer today, is that you would come into the care of the good shepherd, even if you already think you are, that you would say, oh, wow, like there is another level of his care that I need in my life, because there's so much weight that I carry that only Jesus can take it off. And so today I'm believing our good shepherd has come to care for you. And so my prayer is that, may Shrek the sheep set you free today, right? So I want us to remember, as we've been going through this chapter of John 10, we have this vivid picture that Jesus illustrates for us of a shepherd, sheep, and thieves. And this is really just a response to a bunch of people who were upset about who Jesus was claiming to be. If you remember the story in John 9, he, of course, healed a man born blind, and everybody's kind of freaking out, and a lot of people are strangely upset about it. And they're saying, in essence, who do you think you are? They missed the point of what Jesus did. They couldn't see the forest for the trees. They were more concerned about control than about the fact that perhaps the coming of Christ was upon them, right? And so they say, who do you think you are? Which is the question that Moses asked to God, didn't he? God, who are you? Who should I tell them you are? But how many of those know there's a big difference between a curious question and a critical one? Anybody ask about your day? Like, hey, what do you got in store for today? What's going on today? Really kind and curious. Nothing wrong with that. Anybody ever ask you, like, so what are you actually going to do today? Like, there's a big difference, right? It's the same question, just with a different heart. And how many of you guys know that Jesus, what does he look at? He looks at the heart. Which, sidebar here, I just want to say this, as the people of God and perhaps the people of grace and peace, I hope that you would always be a person that does everything you can to carry a curious heart versus a critical one. That when there's something you don't understand, that you lean in instead of lean out. I think curious versus critical is one of the challenges that our world faces today. It's at the heart, if you will, of a lot of the divisions that we see, whether friendships gone wrong or marriages breaking apart or even the macro divisions of racism or political ideologies. There's a lack of understanding when that occurs. A lot of people become critical and quickly become standoffish instead of sit withish. And may we be the people of God who bring grace and peace, not only through our curiosity, but through our grace and peace. Jesus answers their critical question with grace. They said, who do you think you are? And he gives this picture of shepherd and sheep. And then he gets to this key line in verse 11. He says, and I am the good shepherd. He reinforces it a second time in verse 14. He says it again. He said, in case you didn't hear me, that's me. I am the good shepherd. And you notice that, right? You notice what's in this statement. It starts with two words, I am. Everyone say, I am. That's Yahweh right there, right? Yahweh. Right here, the great I am. And we have to start right here before I get into what Jesus said about the Good Shepherd. We got to just kind of take a, can we get into the Bible just a little bit? Can we back up and can I teach you a little bit about the significance of this phrase, I am, when Jesus says it? I've taught about this before. I get it, but I have to say it over and over again. Because some of you weren't here last time 2 years ago when we did a message called He's Him. Here's the thing. When he says, I am, this is one of the most biblically important things Jesus said about himself. So if we backed up and we zoomed out in the Gospel of John, there is what's known as the seven I am statements of God. Declarations that don't just describe what he does, but who he is. You guys have heard them. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. And scholars and biblical teachers, they all believe that Jesus was connecting himself to this great name, the great I am that we read about in Exodus 3. And right here in John 10, we get two of the seven. So if you're ever like, is John 10 important? Two of the seven I am statements are right here when he says, I am the gate in verse 9. I am the door. And then he also says in verse 11 and 14, I am the good shepherd. And these are not throwaway metaphors. These aren't just, these are actually deeply rooted in who God is and his identity. God tells Moses, of course, centuries before Jesus says this, I am who I am. And so Jesus in this moment, he isn't just saying, this is what I do. He is saying, this is who he is. I love the story in John 8 that kind of even illustrates this deeper. In John 8, you know, we're in John 10, just two chapters prior, he has another moment where they're like, now, who do you think you are? And this is what he says in verse 58. He says, very truly, I tell you, Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am. Which I love that. I'm like, man, Jesus is dropping the mic on him all the time. Before the beginning of the story, he's like, before Abraham was even born, Yahweh, I am. Notice what the people do here, though. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. Do you ever notice how, like, he says stuff, I mean, we read it, we're like, what's so interesting, what's so crazy about that? He just said the sacred holy name, I am, and claimed that was to be him. They weren't having it. They couldn't handle the new thing God was doing. They were in love with the old thing. And it just makes me wonder, how many times are we in love with the old thing instead of the new thing that God wants to do in us? How many times do we look here, we look at this and we go, man, they're really behind and we're sitting here doing the same exact thing, clinging to stuff that God's like, would you let that go so I can do something new? I love Jesus. Man, he says before Abraham was born, I am. And then in John 18 in the garden, probably my fave scene, the rest of Jesus, right? Jesus knowing, this is what it says in verse 4, Jesus knowing all that is going to happen to him, went out and asked him, now who is it that you want? Very curious of Jesus. They replied, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he, Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with him. And when Jesus said, I am he, what'd they do? They drew back and fell to the ground. Can you imagine the scene, right? By the way, I'm telling you, there's no one else worth following than this guy right here, than Jesus. Who's it that you want? We want Jesus. And everybody falls on the ground. The amount of spiritual blindness that people have to Jesus declaring who he was and then still being unwilling to surrender to the power. They're on the ground thinking, oh man, I still got to arrest this guy. So they got up and they arrested the guy that they just fell down to. The amount of spiritual blindness and stubbornness that we read about in the scriptures, which by the way, still exists today. How many times do we miss the miracle for the mundane? We'd rather just ignore the things we see in life that God is doing, whether that be through creation, through the miraculous things that he does all the time. And we just go, huh, whatever. We miss it all the time. Jesus, like I said, continually, he's just dropping the mic on the world all the time. I love how Jesus doesn't talk in third person either. He doesn't say, who are you? Jesus is the good shepherd. He steps in and says, I am the good shepherd. He doesn't even talk in code third person. Because, you know, Jesus has other titles like Lord, God. He doesn't say, God is the light of the world and the Lord is the bread of life. He doesn't say those things like descriptively describing himself in third person, but them not really understanding it. And they're like, okay, yeah, well, I can get with that. No, he's going like straight first person. No one likes third person anyway. I sometimes would like to speak third person, right? Like I could get up here and just be like, Tim wants the thunder to win today. And you guys would be like, why did he just say Tim wants the thunder to win today? Please God in heaven, thunder in seven. That's all I got to say. If I talk like that, many of you would walk out. Caleb would be like, Caleb is out of here. Anyway, Jesus isn't like that. He doesn't talk about himself in a removed tone about God. He talks as God, right? First person I am. You're like, this is a big deal, because he is claiming not only this is who I am, it's a declaration that says not only am I the good shepherd, but I am connecting myself to the great I am of history. So what did Jesus say about the shepherd? Well, today I want to point to three things that Jesus said in John 10. It's really simple. I didn't really go in this in a really creative, crazy way. I just literally went to the text and said, what did Jesus say about the good shepherd? And there's a whole bunch of things, and I reduced it to three just for today. We're going to talk about the shepherd again next week. We'll talk more about this. But three points today, and I know you appreciate that. I've heard you loud and clear. We like points, Tim. So if you take notes, I got you. More specifically, there are three things, like I said, about what Jesus said about being the good shepherd. So the header for these three points is the goodness of the good shepherd. The goodness of the good shepherd. You all ready to go? Number one, he calls his sheep by name. In verse 3, he says he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So right off the bat, we have to get this. Like, what does this mean? Well, first of all, it means that he just got really personal with us. Jesus doesn't just shout commands at a crowd. No, he is literally calling individuals by name. He doesn't just see the flock, he sees you. And I felt like just the need to pause on that as I was preparing even this morning and the last bit of prayer over today is just like for me to just say, hey, I want you to hear this. In fact, I want you to even look at me and I want you to hear me say, God sees you. He sees you in your struggle, if you have one, in your pain, if you're going through it. He sees you in your exhaustion, if you're just like, I can't get over the hump. He sees you in your busyness. And he says, I want you to come into the good care of your shepherd who knows your name. Ancient shepherds often gave names to their sheep. Modern day ones do too, I guess. Shrek the sheep is a case in point, right? They are not generic names, though. They are usually based upon unique features of that sheep. Maybe a spot on the wool or a limp or a quirky behavior or a large sheep or a small sheep. So you got to imagine they would have given them names like Tiny and Gimpy and Skittish and Fast One and Pretty One and Coffee Stain. I don't know, but stuff like that. The point is he named them by their character traits. And at night in ancient Israel, some shepherds would have to share a sheepfold. Remember, we've talked about sheepfolds. They would bring them into a sheep pen, but there would be maybe multiple flocks in the sheep pen. And in the morning when the shepherd was ready to leave, he would go to the gate as the gate, and he would call his sheep by name, and only his sheep would come at the call of their name. Because why? Well, they knew their name, and two, they knew it was the shepherd's voice. The rest would stay right where they're at, and he would lead his sheep out. There's just so much power and someone knowing your name. Now, if it's like someone that should know your name, okay, cool. But when it's someone you're like, I didn't know they knew my name. There's so much power in that, isn't there? When someone you're like, man, they took the time to get to know me a little bit more. There was a study done a number of years ago about how well we know our neighbors. It's actually one of my favorite studies that has kind of impacted me and Christy significantly. The study simply asks, how many neighbors' names do you know? That's the study. And the majority of people, overwhelming percentage, well over 80%, only know 0 to 2 neighbors' names. And less than 10% know 8 or more, which seems like a lot, but it's really not. 8 or more neighbors' names. So the study revealed that there is a small percentage of us that actually take the time to learn our neighbors' names. We know their faces, so we can quickly say, hey, man. Hey, dude. Hey, girl, what's up, right? That's what we do. And then we speed by. Yet the greatest command of Jesus is what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor. And yet most of us don't take the time to actually learn our neighbor's names, even if we're just starting with the most basic definition of neighbor. which is a challenge. And it's us just remembering, like, man, we have so much room to grow as believers. Like, we have not arrived. If you feel like you're doing great, just ask yourself, how many neighbors' names do I know? And you're like, okay, I got some more work to do. God is saying, I know my sheep, my followers, my people by name. I mean, aren't you glad that Jesus isn't standing at the gate of heaven when you get there and saying, hey, dude, what's up? Welcome in. Hey, girl, I'm so glad you made it. What's up, brother? You know what I mean? Like, that's not what's happening. Jesus is not, like, kind of just giving you a generic name. He's giving you a specific name. Isaiah 43:1 says, I've called you by name. You are mine. You remember the story of Zacchaeus, Luke? In Luke chapter 19, Jesus calls out Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus didn't know that Jesus knew his name. Isaiah 49:16 says, see, I have engraved you on the palm of my hand. Beautiful picture. In Revelation, Jesus talks about, there's a scripture about how Jesus talks about the book of life with all the names of his followers written down in it. So what does this mean? Well, it means God isn't just calling you into a crowd. He's calling you personally. You are not just noticed. You are named. You are not just recognized. Oh, I know that guy. You are a relationship. The world may label you, but your shepherd names you. And so the next time you wonder, does God even care? Does God even notice what's going on in my life? Does God, just remember he has engraved you on the palm of his hand. Yes, he cares because he knows you and he calls you by name. I just think the personal nature of that is something that is so beautiful and significant. The name of Jesus is at the center of the story. Who are you? And then he sits there and he says, oh yeah. And by the way, that shepherd, the great I am, he knows you. The goodness of the good shepherd, he knows your name. And then number two, he gathers his flock. Very next verse, in verse 4, he says, he gathers his own flock, which doesn't sound that significant. We're just like, yeah, okay. But I want us to just stick on this point for a second, because here we start, right, with the personal nature of our relationship with God, but now he's gathering us into a flock. So the shepherd is also all about community. He doesn't create an isolated relationship with him or an isolated faith. So Jesus isn't just calling you to himself, he's calling you into a people, right? He isn't just saving individuals, he's forming a people. So this has layers, this has rich meaning about what the shepherd is actually doing with his sheep. He's not just gathering lost sheep, he is making a family out of them. The language of flock is intentional. Jesus' values gathering his people. And this is actually really, really important, because even though we might think we get this, I don't know if we really get it. The biblical pattern of gathering throughout the scripture. In Genesis, God gathers Abraham's family to start a nation. In Exodus, he gathers God's whole people of Israel to bring them out of slavery. In the Gospels, he gathers once again these disciples and says, hey, let's go start a movement. In Acts, he gathers a church to go into all the world. And then in Revelation, it says there's a great multitude gathered from every tribe and tongue. This just happens over and over again. God is a gathering God. He doesn't just redeem us. He does more than that. He brings us together. He says, I will be their God and they will be my people. There's a book called Reappearing Church by Mark Sayers, and he says this about revival in connection with this community. It says, revival doesn't just come to isolated individuals. It comes to communities that have made space for God to dwell. And I love that thought. And it's something that I think even in our OKC community, we think about a lot. Like, are we allowing God to dwell in our midst? I mean, even we want to be intentional about community. It's in the title of our name, right? Community. It's how God ordains his people to exist. There's going to be times when you scatter. You scatter on mission. We scatter to our homes, whatever. But because we gather, it gives us the ability to scatter. A sad reality of Western culture today is that people are more alone than ever. We don't seem to be doing too well with this. We seem to be doing all we can to reduce gatherings. You know, I mean, how many times do we just think, oh, I'll just kind of bow out of that, I'll back out of that. I don't really want to have to do that. Instead, we opt for things like Zoom as a preferable way to meet with someone, or FaceTime, or just text them and get it over with. Our way of keeping up with people is by observing their photos on Facebook. I've actually heard a lot of people say, yeah, the only reason I have Facebook is just to keep up with people. And I'm always like, how's that going? And how's the keeping up with people via Facebook going? Is that working? Maybe, and you're like, well, I have Instagram, Tim. It's better. Okay. Maybe we are designed to only keep up with the people we have the capacity to gather with. That doesn't mean don't keep up with anybody, but it just means like we have to elevate the value of gathering with people as the people that God has ordained us to be with. All these features of society that are, quote, created to connect us seem to be pulling us away versus pulling us together. And all the while, people are still looking for true, real connection, aren't we? Physical connection, personal, even spiritual. And the increase, this is increasing in our culture rapidly. I mean, we're years removed from this, from only a few years removed from this not being such a challenge in our culture. But we are increasingly gathering less and less, isolating more and more. Some of that's through the rise of individualism in Western society. You know, some of that's even just the carryover from a pandemic that told everybody to stay away from each other. Yeah, the virus isn't really affecting us, but the sickness is. There is a sickness around our hearts. It's a protective mindset that says, I'm going to protect myself from others in my life, protect my time, my space, and my commitments. And it's pulling us away from others instead of together. Yet God is moving in the exact opposite direction. He moves in a way that says, I'm not going to let you be isolated. I'm going to pull you together. You see, a Jesus gathering is not transactional like all other gatherings seem to often be. It's not transactional. It's actually supposed to be transformational. It's not like I come and I show up for God and I give him something, maybe my time, and then I expect something in return. That is not how it works. This is not a reward system as much as it is a relational system, one in which there's a relationship being born. We gather in his presence to be transformed by God from the inside out and to allow his people from the outside in to transform us too. I stay on this point for a while because I think nobody really wants to admit that they have a challenge with this. Nobody wants to say, yeah, I'm alone, or we find ourselves being near community, so we feel like since we're in proximity to it that we are in community, but we're actually on the outside of it just really watching from up close. By the way, the thief wants to isolate you, doesn't he? Don't you know that the wolf needs to isolate the sheep in order to effectively attack them? Have you seen planet Earth? The math of a predator is pretty easy. 1v1, the thief wins. Sheep are not built for isolation. Rather, they thrive in flocks. In fact, a real sheep, when it's alone, it's vulnerable. It tends to become more anxious and disoriented. And I wonder how many of us are feeling anxious these days. Where is that coming from? Is it coming from a sense of disconnection? Is it coming from a sense of isolation? You see, this is why church matters. This is why we do connect groups and why they matter. This is why spiritual family matters. One of our values as a church is this value that we lift up called spiritual family. And it's really simple. This is how we define it. Maybe you've heard it. It's a really strong statement at the very beginning. We reject an individualized faith and trust in a spiritual family doing life together as a better way to live. How many guys believe that we are better together? Okay. 17 of us. How many guys believe that we are better together? Yeah. The spiritual battles that we face in life are not supposed to be fought alone. It's why we quote Hebrews 10:24 all the time. It says, and let us consider how we must spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up gathering together, as some are in the habit of doing. Some of you in this room, like I said, need this truth more than we want to admit. You have people around you, but you don't have community in you. God is giving you, as the good shepherd, he's giving you a people and a place to belong to, where you are known by name and you are under his care and you are in the strength of his flock. That is the goodness of the good shepherd. And this is what Jesus was speaking to the people. I'm just repeating what he said. He said, hey man, the shepherd knows your name. The shepherd has a flock that's for your care and your safety. And then number three, it says this, and he goes ahead of them. Verse 4, he goes ahead of them and his sheep follow. I think this one is like so good. I love this one. A shepherd doesn't drive from behind, he leads from the front. He's not asking you to blaze the trail for him. He's already taken it for you. And this is critical. Jesus doesn't ask us to go where he hasn't already been. He goes ahead of us in temptation and he overcomes it. He goes ahead of us in rejection and he remains faithful. He goes ahead of us in death and defeats it. He goes ahead of us in hope and he establishes it. He goes ahead of us in all these things. He goes ahead of us in provision and he plants it. The things that you need next year, he's planting right now. The things that you need in 10 years, he's planting right now. He goes ahead of you and takes care of you. Shepherds in Israel, they were known for walking in front of the flock and not behind them. They led by their presence and their voice, never through force or pressure. And this is profoundly different than the world's standards of leadership, isn't it? Which often pushes and manipulates and demands. How many of you guys know that leading in today's world is often do as I say and not do as I do? Anybody tired of that one? Anyone tired of being told what to do without having an example to show you how to live? Jesus leads us like a trailblazer, not a taskmaster. He doesn't drive us, he draws us. And we follow his lead, not out of obligation, but because we learn to trust in the good shepherd. That's why we follow him, because we trust him. Think about it like a GPS or Google Maps. We actually trust that thing because it's been there before. You're like, what do you mean? I'll show you a picture. You guys ever seen one of these cars? It's a pretty cool contraption. You see, we can trust Google Maps because that car has been there before. Did a whole 360-degree panoramic or whatever you want to call it. 360-degree perspective of everywhere you go. So whenever you get there, you know that Google Maps has went ahead of you and given you all the perspective you need to know that he is indeed telling you the facts that you need to turn in 300 feet. Or that you went a little too far and now you need to make the U-turn because you missed the mark. You see, Jesus leads from the front. He already knows the terrain. He's got a 360 degrees plus perspective. So he's not reacting to your pain. He's already prepared a path for you to go through it. So he goes ahead of us, and his sheep follow. Following the shepherd is trusting the shepherd. And the question always comes back to this, doesn't it? It's always like we're always talking about trust, and do you trust him? Because what I see so often, and what I've struggled with personally, is that as sheep, we tend to get in front of the shepherd. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And we start to bleat at God to come over to us or to follow our lead. Y'all notice I said bleat, didn't you? Y'all know what a bleat is? Yeah. It's that bah, bah. That's a bleat. It's not a bah. It's a bleat. Sheep bleat. Bleat. God, will you bless my plans? Bleat. God, will you fix my mess? Bleat. God, will you give me that? It's just a bunch of bleat, bleat, bleat. Instead of praise, thanks for blessing me. Praise, I trust you with this need. Praise, your will done in my life. Praise, praise, praise. We bleat our own drum. Stay with me. Instead of praising the worthy one. I worked on that one for a while. Because I want it to stick. I want it to stick in our hearts. We get in front of the one who's leading us. We demand him to help with our needs instead of trusting that he's been there before. He knows the terrain. He's going before us. In many ways, this is about leadership and us understanding the role and the rules of leadership in life. And there's a really bad assumption about leadership that I think most of us are aware of, but it's the assumption is this, that there are leaders that are born and made, meaning that, and then everybody else is followers. And so there's this idea that there's a select group of people that become like the leaders in the world. They might rise to the occasion because they work hard, or they might be gifted, and the rest of us, we're just followers to those leaders in life. And that does have some application in some systems of the world, but that is not how the kingdom works. You see, the kingdom actually has a different understanding of what leadership means. And there's two things that I've learned, two simple things. Number one, that we are all leaders and followers. And that's really important, because sometimes people just like to define themselves by a leader, and they don't ever talk about how they're a follower. And some people like to just say, I'm not really a leader, I'll just kind of be a follower. We are all leaders and all followers. And number two, the best leaders are the best followers. You see, those are the two things about the kingdom. We're all both. We're all leaders and followers, and the best leaders are the best followers. The best followers become the best leaders, however you want to say it. And why this is important is that every one of us need to know that as ambassadors for Christ in this world, the leadership mantle has been put on your shoulders, that you actually have the calling on your life to go and to share the hope of Christ to the world. That is a leadership function that you and I both share together. We've been commissioned and called to the same very thing. We're all leaders in that capacity. We all have the ability to grow and to experience the gifts of the Spirit in our life and to administrate those gifts as faithfully and with as much stewardship as we possibly can, that we would, not all leaders look the same, right? But all leaders have the same heart, a heart that says, I will follow hard after Jesus and I will let him use me for the sake of his glory. That's a leader. But then there's also this idea of following, that I am going to do everything I can to just follow and trust the voice of my shepherd. I'm not going to get ahead of him. I'm not going to bleed at him. I'm not going to tell him what I need all the time. That's not my only conversation. Can I share what I need with God? But if my only conversation I ever have with God is what I need, I'm just a bleeding heart. God wants more than that. God wants to have a relationship with you. We have conversations about the hopes, yes, of your life, the needs of your life, but also his hopes and his dreams for the world. That you would say, God, I see your heart, I see your hope in this, and I'm stepping into it with you. So often we want God to step into our mess. What if we stepped into his call? It's a different way of thinking. It's a different type of relationship in which we are trusting and following the voice of our shepherd. So the goodness of the good shepherd, let me review. He calls the sheep by name. He's personally for you, right? And some of us need to hear that today. You are known and seen by God. He is for you. You are not, hey girl or hey dude or hey bro to him. He knows your name. He knows who you are. Number two, he gathers his flock. He's made a place and a people for you. And some of us need to know that. We need that more. It's not a religious activity to come to church. It's not a transactional thing. It's church can become family for you. It can become the countercultural source of life for you. And then number three, he goes ahead of his sheep. He showed us instead of just told us the way. He leads us through the valley. He doesn't push us in the back. Rather, he draws us closer to him as we follow close behind him. That's just three of the things that Jesus said. He said so many more things. And, you know, we were talking about John 10 as a staff the other day in prayer, and Scott brought up a great truth about the shepherd and sheep, and he said, you know, sheep can only spawn if they stay close enough to the shepherd. And it's so true. You know, ancient shepherds, they had a unique call. They had a sound or a whistle that they would use that their sheep would respond to. But if the sheep wandered too far, they might not be able to distinguish that sound anymore. It was dangerous, right, for a sheep to wander off too far and get out of earshot. It's important to note, though, that distance didn't change God's love for us as sheep if we've wandered too far. It just changes what we hear. His love is the same. Our hearing becomes different. It's also important to note that the sheep still belong to the shepherd, even if they wandered off too far. But when the sheep has wandered too far, they just won't benefit from the presence of the shepherd in their life the way they could or the way they should. They won't benefit from the flock and the community of God in their life. And this is where so many believers live. We belong to the shepherd, but we are not benefiting from the presence of a shepherd and the presence of his community. And a whole bunch of unnecessary weight is piling up on us as a result. because we are leading ourselves instead of being led by God. I don't know if I'm reading your mail. I don't know if I'm talking to you. But I just feel like this is so true, and it's a word for the church today. We are leading ourselves instead of being led by God. We are falling for the trap that the enemy has set. This traps of individualism and isolation and keeping your distance and not being willing to enter into the center of community. So are you within earshot of God's voice? And if you are you close enough to follow his lead? I'm going to close with this question on screen for us. Where do you need to follow your shepherd? Where do you need to follow your shepherd? Maybe you've wandered too far and now you're carrying too much weight. You're like Shrek the sheep. Is there a decision that you need God's voice to lead you through right now? Do you need his personal love and leadership in your life? You need to be reminded that he knows your name. Have you been alone and you need his flock and his community to come around you? And I get it, it's complicated. How do you do that? And all I would say is it's a heart of desires to step in. Let us help you. And have you been following his example or something else? What have you been, what voices are you following? So we're going to respond in worship in just a moment. But I just want to know, did any of these apply to you? Perhaps today you need to respond to your shepherd with a whole bunch of humility. Sometimes humility takes courage. It takes courage to humble yourself before the Father. I even believe there's someone here that have experienced some form of church hurt, and so this call to respond to the flock and the community of God is a hard one. You agree with it, but you struggle with it. And you're not sure how you'd fit in or where you'd fit. Listen, I'm just going to say today you don't have to figure that out. What you need to do is just surrender to the voice of God leading you. Let him lead you in this. You don't have to lead it. Let him lead you. So we're going to sing and we're going to worship. So would you stand with me? Stand with me. I want to pray. I want to pray. It's the ministry of Jesus on this place as we go into this song. Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come. We need you and we want you. In fact, just sit for a moment in that. The good shepherd knows your name and he wants you to follow him. What does that mean today? What does that mean for you? Where do you need to follow your shepherd? Don't let that question just roll off your back. Ask the question in your heart. Where do you need to follow your shepherd? Where do you need to follow your shepherd? Father, I pray that as we respond to you right now, that there'd be a lot of surrender and there'd be a lot of humility in this room. And we give you this time. I pray this in your name.
We hope you've enjoyed this week's message. If there's anything we can pray with you about, or if you have questions about God, we'd love to talk with you. Please visit our contact page at okccommunitychurch.com.